Good afternoon, everyone. I'm sure we've all, in our time, made promises, and I'm sure we've all done our best generally to keep them. But I'd assume that not many of those have been about a better time to come. Probably over the month up to the start of May, we did hear many promises made in the run up to the general election along those lines of how things would be better if we voted for this or that politician. And I'm afraid I'm not a good enough student of politics to be able to tell you how many of those promises have already been broken. But I'm sure some have, or some surely will be. And we could be cynical about that, couldn't we, and say, well, they didn't really mean what they said. But even if we're not cynical, it is a fact that though these men may have made these promises, so often it's been well beyond their powers to bring them to pass. And events way beyond their control would stop them from being able to do so. But we're looking at something different, aren't we? We're looking at the promises of God. And if you believe, as I do, that God is all-powerful, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and of the earth, and that he is the embodiment of truth and of justice, then any promises he's made can be relied upon 100%. For God cannot lie, and there's nothing beyond his power. So we'll look at the promises that God has made, promises sure and steadfast, as I say. We'll look at two covenants or two testaments that he's made, and we'll see that they're much more than a simple delineation of the Bible between that written in Hebrew and that written in Greek. We'll see that they relate, in fact, to promises that were made throughout the Bible, and that they still apply to us in this day and age. To start with then, we'd like to go right back to the beginning, which is always a good place, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And we'll look at two statements of God, well, not strictly a promise really in the way you'd think of a promise, but two statements that set a foundation for what we're going to look at. The first is Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. In this verse, God gives a command to the first man, Adam, not to eat of a certain tree. Genesis 2 verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So you could say that God promises Adam, in inverted commas, that if he disobeys God, he shall die. And this applies through to our own time. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, the wages of sin are death, and as we all sin or go against what God would require, we all also die, just as Adam was promised. Now this commandment given by God there is broken in the very next chapter, in chapter 3 of Genesis, and because of that disobedience by Adam and by Eve, God makes certain statements to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. And in them statements made, there is a promise. It's in Genesis 3 verse 15. God speaking to the serpent says, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now we don't have time now to go into all the reasons why we could look at the serpent and its seed as representing sin and human nature. But we could show that from Scripture, and I'm sure it will be done at other occasions. And we can also see from Scripture that the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you accept that for the moment, we'll see then there's a promise that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise the head or put to death sin, the seed of the serpent. But in the process he would receive a temporary wound, a bruise to his heel. This being Christ's 3 days in the tomb. And so through these two verses we see that God promises that all that sin will die. That's the just punishment for their disobedience. But this will be put right or overcome ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed that's the foundation we should use when we're looking at all of Scripture, not just at promises today. Now, if we're looking at scripture and looking at promises, then a Hebrew word is, we should bear in mind, is berith, and it's most commonly translated a covenant. It's first found in Genesis 6, verse 18. It's where God talks to Noah before the flood, and he tells him to establish his covenant with him. And he goes on after that, after the flood, to give details of that covenant to Noah, promising not to destroy the earth by water again, and giving a token of the covenant in the rainbow. Moving on from there, a couple of chapters on, we come perhaps to the second most important man we're going to look at tonight. The man Abraham, or Abram, as he was then called. He's introduced at the end of Genesis chapter 11. And then at the start of Genesis chapter 12, we have the first promise that God makes to this man. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God makes his promise to Abraham, that he will be a father of a great nation, a nation that would be special to God and looked over by God, and also that through Abraham and that nation, or a descendant of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. In response to what God tells him, Abraham therefore obeys him. He travels into Canaan, and because he does that, God further expands his promises to him in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God also there promises a land, the land of Canaan, to the descendants of Abraham. Now as time goes by, Abraham and his nephew Lot, who accompanied him into Canaan, grow very rich, and it becomes very difficult for the two of them to live together. Abraham then, in humility and trusting that God would give him the whole land at some point, as he said, Abraham allows Lot to choose what part of the land he would have, and Abraham says he'll take the remainder. And because of his faith, and because now Abraham has fulfilled that request to depart from his family, God reiterates his promises in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Since if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And rise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then God reiterates that promise about the land that says it will be given to the descendants forever. But there was a problem with all these promises God was making to Abraham. Abraham was old, and so was Sarah's wife, who was also barren. Where were these children to come from which a mighty nation could grow and inherit this land God had promised? Abraham himself expresses that very problem in that chapter we had as our opening reading, Genesis 15. We just read verses 2 and 3. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed or no child, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Well, God answers Abraham's question, and again he expands on the promises in the next few verses from verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if they be able to number them. And he, God, said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And within this very same incident, as well as this promise of this descendants of Abraham, there's the promise of the land as well. It was there in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, this Hebrew word translated covenant is found there in verse 18, and also found there with Noah. As within its background, where it comes from, the idea of agreement made by passing between pieces of flesh or through sacrifice. Indeed, it's there in Genesis 15 where Abraham has to divide up these animals, killing them and dividing them in two. And God then seals the covenant in verse 17 by causing a burning lamp to pass between those pieces. It was a covenant sealed by sacrifice. And as we look later on, we'll see that the ultimate sacrifice to seal this very same covenant with Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ. Just an example, no need to turn there. Isaiah in his 42nd chapter gives a prophecy of a bruised reed and a smoking flax. And Matthew in his gospel shows that this is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that prophecy, Isaiah writes, I, God, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So God through Isaiah says that Jesus would be part of this covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles. Meanwhile in Genesis, Sarai, Abraham's wife, knows that she's barren, and so she believes that this seed of Abraham would not come through her. She therefore gives to her husband her handmaid Hagar, and she conceives and bears a son called Ishmael. So were the promises to be through him? Well, 13 years later on from where we've just been, after Ishmael has been born, God again states his promises to Abraham in Genesis 17. Genesis 17 for verse 2. God speaking says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So once again, Abraham's promised this multitude of descendants and the land that they would have forever. And God then gives Abraham his side of sealing this covenant. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. But this wasn't to be for Ishmael, but for a son of Sarai, or Sarah as her name was now to be changed to. For example, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear thee at this set time in the next year. And this promise of a son is repeated again in the next chapter. And as promised, that son was born. Turn on, please, to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 from the start of the chapter. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, for the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now these promises to Abraham were repeated later to that son Isaac. It's in chapter 26, verses 3 to 5. Again, God speaking, but this time to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So again, that's the same promises of a descendant of Abraham, and of a land for them to live in. And the same promises were then repeated to Isaac's son Jacob. Well, many years then passed, even hundreds of years, but still the promises of God to Abraham hadn't been fulfilled. God works on a much larger timescale than man, as we saw there with Abraham, who had to wait many years between that promise of a son and the birth of Isaac. And eventually Israel found themselves in slavery in Egypt. And to the human point of view, it would appear that God's promises of a multitudinous nation with a land of its own had failed. But of course that wasn't the case. If we turn please to Exodus and chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, verse 23 to 25. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God remembered what he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and so he acted. Through Moses, through Aaron, through demonstration of his power, God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and to Mount Sinai. And as they stood there at the bottom of the mount, God restated those his promises to the people. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Just as when God spoke to Abraham, God said there would be a special people to him, a peculiar treasure. To Abraham he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And he says they would have a land. Indeed, that would be a kingdom. But a kingdom of priests special to God. And when God restated his promises to Abraham in Genesis 17, he asked Abraham to seal his side of the covenant by circumcising his descendants. And similarly here, God has asked the children of Israel to again seal their side of the covenant, their side of the bargain, as it were. And this time he does it by asking them to obey his law. Moses later told them in Deuteronomy. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So though they were the same promises, the covenant was slightly different. Now it's to do with obeying the tables of stone, the 10 commandments that God gave to them. Now God's covenant between the children of Israel was renewed on many occasions. About 40 years later, at the end of their wilderness journey, when they stood on the plains of Moab waiting to enter the promised land, God said, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant he made with them at Horeb." So the covenant was renewed as they stood there on the edge of the land. And then at the end of that conquest of the land, another covenant was made through Joshua this time. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And again, much, much later, when they were coming into that land after exile in Babylon, they renewed the covenant, this time through Nehemiah. "And because of all this, we made a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites and priests seal unto it." That's in Nehemiah 9. But God wasn't silent concerning these promises he made between the time of Joshua and Nehemiah. For he made more promises to another very faithful man, just as he had done to Abraham. This faithful man being David, king of Israel. David refers to it in his last words when he says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." David says that God had made an everlasting covenant that was sure, that would never fail, even though at the time of his death it didn't seem to be coming to pass. And the covenant he's referring to there is recorded for us in 2 Samuel and chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 12. God, speaking for the prophet Nathan, says, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever." So again, there's a promise of a kingdom which would need a land, and of a descendant and of a nation. And this time it perhaps goes further, for God says that this person would be his son. It could be said that this applied immediately to David's son Solomon. But when you see how Solomon failed to obey God, and so did his descendants, and that the kingdom did not last forever, then we can see that the promise was not fulfilled then, but was to be in the future through God's son, the son of David, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's all very good, you might say. We've had a good look at the history of Israel, and these promises are all to do with them. What's that got to do with us? Well, earlier I quoted to you from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, when I tried to show the covenant was to be sealed with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah had written, "Give thee for a covenant of the people." But he continued, "For a light of the Gentiles," or those who are not of Israel, the non-Jews. God had also said for Abraham, "All nations on the earth shall be blessed through thee." the covenants had always been open to those other than just the Jews. If we turn to Isaiah's prophecy, we can see two other occasions where this is so. First in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and the first three verses. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Just with that prophecy we looked at in Isaiah chapter 42, we can see from the Gospels and the New Testament that this prophecy is linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to everyone that thirsteth. And God says if they would respond to his call, he would make an everlasting covenant with them. As it says at the end of verse 3, the sure mercies of David. Those promises we read about in 2 Samuel 7. And similarly in the next chapter, chapter 56, God says this. Verse 6. "Also the sons of the stranger, the non-Jews, that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." The covenants were there for the sons of the stranger, for the non-Jews to take hold of, just as for the direct descendants of Abraham. Well, next, some argue that as Israel failed to live up to their side of the covenant, they are now excluded from being part of the promises. Well, by no means. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, the next prophet in our book, strongly denies that Israel are now excluded. Jeremiah 33 and from verse 25. Jeremiah 33 in the end of the chapter. "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth," so God says if day and night stop, and we don't have the continuing seasons, "then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. And as for all these years, day and night do continue, therefore the promises to the descendants of Abraham do also continue." A couple of chapters early, in chapter 31, God through Jeremiah tells us how Israel will remain linked to these promises. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," that covenant we saw at Sinai, "which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward hearts, and write it in their hearts, will be their God, and they shall be my people." When God made the covenant through Moses at Sinai, he said they had to obey the law written on tables of stone. But God here says that their new covenant, the law will be written in their hearts. The writer of the Hebrews takes up these words in his 8th chapter, and he links this new covenant with Israel and with the non-Jews to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. The writer of the Hebrews says here in Hebrews 8, verse 6, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he then continues to quote those verses in Jeremiah. If we go back in at verse 12, at the end of the quotation, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So here we have an old and a new covenant, or New Testament, as this Greek word is usually translated. The Old Testament was that made at Sinai. God asking the children of Israel to seal their side of it by obeying those commandments written on tables of stone. Something they failed to do. And the New Testament, the New Covenant, is that sealed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The method of sealing the two covenants was different, but the promises they referred to are the same. Well, how can I say that? Well, if we turn back to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, we come across the birth of John the Baptist, who was to usher in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was, after he was born, his father Zacharias made a statement, as recorded for us in Luke 1 from verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So there's a reference back to David and the promises in 2 Samuel 7 of a descendant from him. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So this is linked to promises that have been there since the beginning, way back in Genesis chapter 3. That we will be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. So Zacharias says that the work of John the Baptist, then the Lord Jesus Christ, were all to do with this descendant in the house of David, to do with the promises to the fathers, to the holy covenant, to the oath given to Abraham. They're all linked through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul takes this up in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. We won't look at the whole chapter, but it's so relevant to what we're talking about that it's worth a read afterwards if you wish to. Let's just take a few verses. Let's go into Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, hopefully that sounds familiar, because it was there in our opening reading in Genesis 15. When God made the promise to Abraham about these descendants, we told that Abraham believed God. He knew that he would fulfill that promise. And because of that, God counted it to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those who believe, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the non-Jews through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So the gospel, the same gospel as preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, was also preached to Abraham way back when those promises were given. Let's just move on to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I'm jumping on again to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, the promise is made to Abraham back in Genesis that we looked at. And Paul there tells us how we can become associated with this promise. What's our side of the covenant that God makes with us? It says there, through baptism in Christ, in verse 27. This accompanied by faith or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 26. So that just leaves us two final questions to answer. The land of Canaan was promised to be inherited through Christ, but he's now in heaven. So how can that be? And how can Abraham and those descendants of him live in the land forever? Because Abraham's dead, and we all die. Well, to answer the first question, that the land will be inherited through Christ, is that he will not remain in heaven, but he shall return to this earth. In Acts chapter 1, Christ ascends to heaven after his resurrection, and as the apostles stand there after his disappearance, staring into space, as it were, the following words are said to them. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So there's a promise made that Jesus will return. And though it's been about 2,000 years since his departure, that doesn't mean that that promise has been forgotten or has failed. As we saw, as Abraham waited for the birth of his son, and as Israel remained in Egypt, God will work at his own pace. In fact, Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, picks this up for us. He says that there will be people who will doubt these promises are coming to pass. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But Peter answers on behalf of God in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God hasn't forgotten these promises. He's just giving each and every one of us a chance to respond. And what about death? The need to overcome that the land could be inherited forever. Well, Jesus himself stated the fact that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob will be resurrected to that land when disputing with the Sadducees over resurrection. The Sadducees said that there is no resurrection, but Jesus answered them. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called of the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So there will be a resurrection, a raising of the dead, and therefore the land can be inherited forever. John in his first epistle says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. That's in 1 John 2. So there we have the promises of God. Promises that are sure, steadfast, and promise that God will certainly honour and are well within his power to fulfil. God made promises to Abraham, to David, and to all of us, and he will bring them to pass, for he sealed the side of the covenant with the sacrifice of his own son. And he's promised that that son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return from heaven to bring these promises to fulfilment, to take a land that will then stretch to the whole earth establishing an eternal kingdom. And we're told we become heirs of these promises, children of Abraham, through faith and baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, it's up to us whether we want to seal this side of the covenant in this way, or as Paul puts it to the Ephesians, we remain strangers from the covenants of promise. The choice is ours.